Smiling as we're singing and we're praising the Lord in song. Thank you for that. All right, well, without further ado, Dr. McAllister, will you come and share your message this evening? Thank you.
Well, I hope you had a good afternoon. I did. I had a really good time at lunch and fellowship and more food than is lawful for someone to eat at S&S Cafeteria. And it was lawful, but it was really good. It was really good. And appreciate that so much. I got myself a little South Carolina nap this afternoon. And that really helped because I was a little lean this morning, to be honest with you. I was sleep deprived. And so it was good to get refreshed some this afternoon. I'll be driving back tonight, I guess right after the service. So got about three good hours, maybe 3:15 or 3:30 or something like that. And then, as I mentioned this morning, we start our interim pastors conference tomorrow, which is led by Marshall Fant. And so we'll do that throughout. The conference goes through noon on Wednesday, starts tomorrow night. So Tuesday will be the big day for that. But we think of that, might give it some prayer. And I have put my little prayer card back here at the table. Got a little permission there from Brother Wood to do that this morning. So if you happen to be a prayer card person or want to pick one of those up and pray for us along the way, we really appreciate it. And thanks again for such a wonderful relationship that we have with Gospel Fellowship Association and your church. You really do support a lot of missionaries and a lot of GFA missionaries, and we greatly appreciate that. And always feel free to let us know how we can do a better job if something comes up, and we love to do that. Well, tonight I would like to speak on the topic of grace, okay? And I know that's a big topic, but it's going to be a topical message. I'll be in a lot of places in the Bible, at least referring to a lot of verses. But if you'd like to go to Ephesians 2, and we'll begin in a bit with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Grace, usually we say in a simple way, what grace is God's unmerited favor. He does for us something we cannot do for ourselves. And but it's actually bigger than just that short definition. And the word grace, we have a daughter whose name is Karis, K-A-R-I-S, our youngest child. And that's actually the Greek word Karis gives us our English word grace. And so I'm going to read you a little fuller definition of grace here. The word can be translated favor or thanks, but the vast, vast majority of times the word charis is translated grace in our New Testament, 130 times actually, according to what I have here from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament defines grace like this, and there are several other aspects, but just this beautiful, beautiful definition. It says, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles to them the exercise of Christian virtues. That's pretty full, isn't it? But it's God's divine influence upon us. And it takes grace to be saved, and it takes God's grace for us to live the Christian life. The Christian life has discipline in it. It certainly has duty in it. There are expectations, But the Christian life is not run on mere human self-effort, right? It's about a relationship with God. It involves rules, if we can put it that way. It involves obeying God from the heart to keep His holy law. But it's not externally motivated. It's internally motivated by God's grace. Does that make sense? And, you know, when we're raising our small children, we have to direct them, we have to correct them, we have to, you know, once in a while, a little sting of to realize the effect of not obeying. We do that with a heart of love and hopefully with some explanation as it goes along. But what we're really looking for is an internal desire to obey from the heart. And when there's not obedience, then, you know, the child, a tender-hearted child, realizes they've not pleased their parents, and they apologize or they show remorse and try to do better. So we call that in the Christian life, if I could call it, grace. Years ago, I used to take a busload of guys down to Atlanta. I taught church planting for many years at BJU. We did a field trip. So on a Sunday morning, and all day Sunday, we would go to Atlanta and we would go to different churches that were in differing phases of church planting. Just storefront type situation to something a little more developed. We would go to a church that was a great church planting example that had matured, and we would have lunch at that church, and the pastor there, who is an avid church planter, supportive church planter, Pastor Dan Sweat, would talk to the guys about church planting. Then we would go to one more church planting church in about 4 o'clock in the afternoon for a service, and then we would get in our bus and drive back. I was not the driver, though I did drive school buses in Alabama, back there, where they didn't wear shoes and straw hats and things like that. We were really backward. We had teenagers driving school buses. Y'all probably never had that down in this part of the country, did you? And you'd be put in jail if you drove a school bus as young as I was when I was driving in high school. But I didn't drive the bus down. But we had an occasion where we were getting ready to come back to Greenville. It's about two and a half hours away. Sunday night, I had a very large group of guys on this trip, if I recall. We'd sat down and we'd gone to church. We were at a fast food place. The bus driver went over to the gas pumps to fill it up with gas, and he put the wrong kind of gas in the bus. And I don't mean the difference between 87 octane and 89. I mean, I don't remember whether he put diesel in and it was regular or vice versa, but it was entirely the wrong. And the bus would not even start. It would not go across the parking lot. There was a Chevron station across the way. The guy there was closing it up, pretty good sized station with service bays. And we pushed the bus across the boys pushed the bus across the parking lot. And bless this guy's heart, he drew off about 40 gallons of bad gas out of that bus. I don't know where he put it all. I thought it was going to blow his station up. I called the next day to be sure the place didn't blow up. It was so hot in those service bays. Well, we had a guy that was an old truck mechanic. He was an older student, and he knew what to do. We had to change the fuel filter out. He changed it out on a Sunday night, found a part, drove a long way to get the part, and we did get home that night, all right? But I've always thought about that experience like this, as an analogy, as a spiritual illustration. Is the Christian life is meant to run on grace? You got to have the right fuel. And what you do is you pull up your bus or your car to the tank marked humility, and you fill it up with grace. But if you go to the tank marked pride and you fill it up with the wrong thing, it's not going to work. So it takes grace. And it takes grace from the very start of the Christian life. Ephesians 2:8-9, I know you're very familiar with these verses, and the topic of grace is a big topic in the early chapters of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, really, especially chapter 1. But 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, help us tonight as we open your word and just encourage our hearts with these ideas about God's grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my first point is that grace saves. Grace saves. There's a verse in Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse 20, that says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Isn't that a wonderful verse? And when we see God's grace save our sinful souls, or when we see God's transforming grace take hold in a person's life, someone who perhaps had no interest in God, perhaps had been involved in all manner of sin and difficulty, and then God breaks in and saves that person, it is such to the glory of God that God's grace has saved you and me, and that God's grace saves sinners. Let's never forget that salvation is the free gift of God. None of us deserve it. It's not transferred by physical heredity. Every time a person gets saved, it takes a miracle of God's grace to save them. And so God's grace saves. God's grace as well sanctifies. Titus chapter 2. You might want to turn there. Titus chapter 2. Now, I like to preach in one passage, and preach expositionally is my favorite way to preach. But I don't mind preaching topically a little bit, and that's what I'm doing tonight. I want to handle God's word in a right way. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And here's what God's grace does, this saving grace. Verse 12, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." God's grace sanctifies us. God's grace teaches us that we need to deny worldliness, deny ungodliness, walk away from sin, have a life that is characterized by holiness, by the very character of Jesus Christ, by godly character. Some years back, this was strongly emphasized. I think there's been a corrective since the days of maybe 15 and 20 years ago. But there was a, in my opinion, there was a teaching in evangelical circles that gave the impression that God's grace kind of freed you to do whatever you want to do. It seemed to me like they were spelling grace L-O-O-S-E, loose. And so what that meant was the Christian life is full of liberty and choices. And the Christian life is a life of freedom, to be sure, but it's not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin, right? And so, I won't belabor this point about those trends. I could talk about it for a good while, but I don't want to get negative here, okay? You see, while we are not saved by keeping the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law of God remains a standard of righteousness. It is the way we know the difference between right and wrong, particularly the Ten Commandments. It is, the law is not a means by which we obtain a right standing with God, but it is still a standard. And Romans 8, 3 and 4 puts it this way. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, became sin for us. Let me get the wording just right. That, it says, 8:4, Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, what happens is the lawbreaker, the sinner, comes under conviction, realizes he can't save himself. Only Christ can save, the one who perfectly kept the law. We are saved by grace, and then we're given a holy desire to love and serve God by doing right and by avoid doing wrong. Does that make sense? And what empowers us to do that is God's grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we have no excuse if we sin and go our own way. We're going against the grace of God in our lives if we choose deliberately to sin instead of obeying God. God's grace sanctifies. Number three tonight, God's grace serves. God's grace serves. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Paul, this great apostle, says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I'm going to get a little sip of water here. My voice has been a little raspy today. You might not be able to totally tell it, but I can tell it. So Paul is, in essence, saying that It's God's grace within him that has caused him to live a life of sacrificial service. And he's not bragging. You have to get his drift here. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Then he clarifies, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. God's grace empowers us, enables us to serve God with a right heart motive that ends up giving glory to God alone. Peter put it this way. He said in 4:10, he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. In those verses, he talks about the manifold, being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every believer has one or perhaps more than one spiritual gift. Those are divinely bestowed. There are many of them noted in the New Testament. Then we're given those gifts by God's grace. Then we're given the grace to carry out those gifts. I like to put it like this. God gives gifts. God gives grace. God gets all the glory. And so God's grace motivates us to serve. And when we do it from a heart of love, a heart of grace, a heart of gratitude to God, a heart full of thanks, then we're humbly serving, and in the end, God gets the glory for that. Grace serves. Fourth point tonight is that grace speaks. Grace speaks. God works by His grace in our hearts to say the right thing, to give the gospel to people, to speak up and to be bold. And we certainly need that type of grace. Acts 4 and verse 33. Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There are people who are a little more naturally outgoing, okay? They walk into a crowd of people and they don't know a stranger. We have a son-in-law like that. He's in the Air Force. You go into a fast food place with Matthew, he's basically going to meet everybody within just a few minutes of being in that fast food place. It doesn't really matter where it is. He's just a very engaging person. Our daughter, who's married to him, probably sometimes is a little embarrassed at how extremely outgoing Matthew is. And she's sweet and she's friendly, but she's, you know, I mean, Matthew's just like almost one of a kind. He's naturally outgoing. He's a leader. He's an Air Force major. He's, you know, things of that nature. We like Matthew. He's a great guy. There are people who are more naturally outgoing about their Christian experience, about their testimony, about what God is doing in their lives. And then there are some of us that are a little more hesitant to speak up. I feel like sometimes I'm a little bit of a mix of those two things. And but you know, people need the Lord, don't they? People need an encouraging word. Naturally, we don't want to be overbearing with people. We don't want to be unnecessarily offensive. But actually, it takes a little boldness to speak up for the Lord and wear that gracious, kind, loving concern for the souls of other people comes from. That comes from the grace of God empowering us to kind of forget ourselves a little bit and speak up for the Lord. And you know, what I have found over the years is that most people actually appreciate the interest in their souls. They might not show it, but and they might actually react in a little of an offended way initially. But if we handle ourselves properly and God's at work, they'll probably never forget that kind conversation. Great grace was upon them all, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then grace motivates us to live and give sacrificially. Grace sacrifices. I would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please, because this is just a phenomenal verse on God's grace. Grace sacrifices. We are motivated by God's grace to live and to give generously. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 8 and 9, those two chapters, are the biggest passages on biblical giving in the New Testament. Very spiritually minded and heavy spiritual tone in this passage. Verse 8, virtually the conclusion of the matter, almost. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, what a verse. Kind of study that for a minute. It starts with God. God is able. And then four or five times in the verse, he is going to underscore superlatives or very comprehensive adjectives. He says, all grace, abound, always having all sufficiency in all things, every good work. You see how rich it is. So here, God is seen as the source of grace, And it applies particularly to giving. But I think the application is broader than that, because he says all things. So God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And then he actually uses the illustration from agriculture, how it works when seed is sown. Verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. In the last couple of years, I was preaching at a missions conference in Indiana, out in the country. I was in Lodi, Indiana. Anybody know where Lodi is? About an hour and a half west of Indianapolis, almost to Illinois. And they put me up. I stayed several nights, five nights, with this wonderful farming couple nearing the age of 80 years of age. They and their family farm 5,000 acres of field corn and soybeans. I mean, they have farming equipment like I had never seen. Can do 40 rows at a time, harvesting grain. I mean, wow. Expensive equipment for that matter. I just learned a lot. The couple was named Bob and Jane Russell. So I really wanted to learn about this. And so I'd done some reading, and you know, that you only go so far when it comes to farming. You do a little reading. And I said to Mr. Russell, I was asking, well, how many ears of corn do you like to see on your stalk? And I, you know, it makes sense to me. You have 3, 4, 5 ears of corn. That would be cool. And he said, nope, we just want one ear of corn. Now, this is them. He said, we know then it's going to be a good ear of corn. We just want one ear of corn per stalk. Now, they probably get more than that. I read that the average ear of corn has 800 kernels of corn on it. When you stop and think about the potential of, say, one ear of corn to reproduce itself 800-fold, it doesn't quite actually work like that. And modern farmers don't, you know, they don't just take that kernel and go out in the fields with it. It's a little more sophisticated than that. But if you did not have the literal grains of corn, the kernels of corn off the cob, you would not have a reproductive situation. So one seed well planted has the potential to bring forth an enormous harvest. And it's true in many areas of agriculture. This is something God placed in nature that we enjoy. The food that we enjoy all comes from this reproductive principle of abundance. But it works this way spiritually as well. And it works this way in biblical giving as well. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And when we give our lives away and we give to God that generous amount that he wants to, it has a way of multiplying in a phenomenal way. This is how missions works. I was looking at your missions display and the cards, and in the pastor's office, I noticed the missions information that's up. I mean, to me, this is a really tremendous missions giving church. And you and I, when we give to missions, though we keep up with some of it, we'll actually never fully know the harvest that comes in. Because just one person getting saved can touch scores and hundreds of additional people that the gospel just keeps on going. So when you live for Christ sacrificially and you give to the Lord sacrificially, God has a way of multiplying that beyond our imagination. Not because of who we are, because of who he is. And he is able to make all grace abound toward us that ye, he says, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Now, let me just make some other comments about, that's my main 5 points tonight. But let me just talk about grace a little more here from the scriptures and then wrap it up. God's grace is found in Jesus Christ, its source. He is full of grace and truth, John chapter 1. God's grace is abundant. The exceeding riches of his grace are referred to in Ephesians 1:7 and 2:7. God's grace abounds toward sinners. I've already mentioned Romans 5 and verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is sufficient in suffering. This is why Paul would say in his ongoing, never-ending suffering with that thorn in the flesh, God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I rather rejoice in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. God's grace is sufficient in suffering. God's grace is extended through his word. The Bible is the word of God's grace. Acts 20 and verse 32. "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." That's why we come together on the Lord's Day and at other times and our personal time. We feed on God's word because it is the word of God's grace that empowers us in the Christian life. It is supernatural. It is God's inspired word. God's grace is extended through his word. God's grace provides increasing strength. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul says to his young protege, Timothy. Be strengthened. Continually be growing in God's grace. God's grace is to dominate our speech. Colossians 4, 6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." Is our speech controlled by the grace of God? Always with grace, he says. Colossians 4, 6. God's grace is accessed by prayer before his throne. Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we all know those times, those special times when we don't know what to do, we don't know where to turn, we don't know what to say, we're overwhelmed with an incredible need. And so we go before God, the throne of his grace, and we implore him for help in time of need. God's grace is accessed by prayer. God's grace is available to the humble. James 4, 6, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is a very important verse to keep in mind. Pride is such a terrible thing. It is that when we become, pride is particularly living independently of God. It's many things, but it's thinking we can do it on our own. We don't need God. We're just going to do what we want to do. And that does not work. That Christian life does not work on self-will, independent living, and just doing our own thing. It works by means of humility, like we talked about at the gas pumps there in that opening illustration. So God's grace saves our souls, transforms our character, changes our life goals, grants divine purpose and power, turns us from self-dependent, self-glorifying, self-centered living, delivers us from misplaced priorities, and an unsatisfying, greedy, restless lifestyle. Sets our hearts and our house in order. God's grace can slow us down. God's grace can speed us up if needed. In a grace-paced, grace-empowered, fruitful, faithful, fervent life focused on finishing the work that God has given us to do. God's grace is, I call it, the invisible energy of the soul, poured out upon the believer from the heart of God, providing motivation and endurance to run the good race of life. And so, God's grace enables us to live a refreshed and renewed life. We talked about renewal this morning. I'd like to call that type of life a grace-paced life. It's not frantic. It's not frustrated. It's moving at the pace that God has for us. We see the value in the rest that God gives to us, the literal physical rest, the spiritual rest. It motivates us to slow down and take time to read God's word and to pray, relying upon His grace. God's grace helps us in our family life, helps us in our personal life, helps us in the habits of life, fills our home with God's love, helps our church to be what it should be, gives us holy desire to worship and to serve the Lord and to find ways whereby we refresh ourselves in a way that would please the Lord. Our pace in life is to be set by our purpose and priorities. Our pace is regulated by our capacity and the speed by which we process things, that God-given internal gift, who we are. Our pace in life should reflect our reliance upon God's grace and power. Our pace in life should not be set by others, per se. Sometimes a boss might say, pick it up, but we should be running at a good pace that works for us by God's grace. And so, let our lives be grace-paced, grace-empowered, focused on God, relying on Him. And when we do that, there's actually tremendous joy because we would say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. I labored, Paul said, more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. God gives grace. God gives those gifts. He gives grace. And then God gets all the glory for that. So these thoughts on grace tonight, I hope that'll encourage you. You might want to go to a study Bible or a topical Bible or a scripture index, concordance, and just look up that word grace and just read down through those verses and soak your soul in God's grace. And it can be a real encouragement to you. We try to do it on our own. We can't do it. But if we do it relying on God's grace, by His grace, He will help us. And He will help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You tonight that You've been so good to us. We are so undeserving of Your grace. And yet You've poured it out upon us in salvation in these many other ways. We're so thankful for that. And we ask, Lord, that we would be humble people and that we would fill our tanks up with the right thing, with Your grace. So help us. Bless each of these dear folks here. Bless Pastor McBride. And we pray that You'd keep Your hand upon our lives, we might be used by You, by Your grace, in Jesus' name.